Genesis chapter 5 is going to be a bit tough. There are scholars who really get into a lot of things in Genesis chapter 5 who know a lot of details that I don't. Most of this is not off the top of the head kind of knowledge, because it deals with specific people, it deals with specific specific generations, specific families, things like that, and much more research has been done into this. But the reality is that we know very little about these people that the Bible lists off at rapid fire. We don't know how many children each of them had. We know how old they were when they begat so-and-so, but we don't know how many other children they begat and how many children those children begat, and all kinds of stuff like that. We don't know what kind of culture they had. Remember, this is before antediluvian. Antediluvian, that's a fun word. Antediluvian. Have you heard that phrase?
No.
Antediluvian.
Before the flood.
Before the flood, the deluge, the flood. Before the flood, it's just a fun way of saying before the flood, antediluvian period. So we don't know that much about antediluvian man, because there is a lot of them, certainly hundreds, maybe, you know, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, how long it was between Adam and the flood. We don't know how many people there were then. We don't know how different they were from us then. Somehow they were living to be 900 years old. So that means at least biologically there was something different. When they were 500 years old, did they look like a 50-year-old? Or did they look like a 500-year-old, you know? Presumably they were still having kids, so that... Yes. Yeah, so, I mean, so, well, point being that they, that is different. We only know a little bit about them. We don't know, you know, their biological structure. We don't know what their skeleton looked like. We know that they were human. We don't know what their culture was like. We don't know what their art was like. We just know that they were there, that God made them, that they were descended from Adam and Eve. So, ooh, we got rain. Nice. All right. Yeah, that's the rain. I think that's the rain. All right, chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So remember, if you remember how Hebrew works, it's helical. We keep doing this history thing where we say, in the beginning, you know, where we go back to Genesis 1 is the creation of everything. Genesis 2 is still that same creation, but it's focused on, we're going back to the same point, we're focused on the creation of Adam and Eve, of mankind. This is, again, circling back around. This is focusing on the generations of the people that follow after, rather than focusing on the creation of the world. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived, okay, so all of this, that first part is just really important to understand that every human being is created in the image of God or descended from people created in the image of God. There's a lot of argument about what specifically that means, but I mean, the fact of the matter is that Jesus took on human form. The Bible regularly describes God, the face of God, the hand of God, the eyes of God, etc. So there could, it could mean physical likeness, but it probably means more than that. There are people who argue about, have we lost the image of God or not? That's a whole different conversation. C.S. Lewis gets into it a bit, so do other people. Anyways, so basically God made everybody. God called them man, like mankind, when they were created. Here is who they are specifically. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. Now, if you'll remember, it doesn't say that he fought that either Cain or Abel was after the likeness and image of Adam. I don't know what that distinction means. How is Seth in the image of Adam? I don't know, maybe it was just a likeness, but it also could be that through Seth, the descendants of Seth, this is where the Savior is going to come. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. There are arguments that I've seen people make, higher critics make, that all of these numbers of these ages are metaphorical, and really Adam was only living to be like 90 years old and stuff like that. There's just no indication in the text that that's the case. I do believe that it's possible that maybe Adam died at 927 years and 46 days old, and they just said 930 years. That's entirely within the realm of possibility, but I think that these years, that these ages are given are at least pretty accurate. Again, to the day accurate, you know, Adam lived exactly 930 years and died. I'm not saying that, but I think that the Bible specifically knows, like the Moses, when he's writing down the Bible, God knows what a year is. He knows what a day is. He's not playing crazy word games here. All right, the days after, so Adam is 930 years and he died. So if Adam didn't have Seth until he was 130 years old, this is where I get the idea that Cain and Abel were probably 120 to 130 years old. Probably Adam and Eve were just cranking out kids like crazy. So it probably isn't the case that Cain and Abel were 10 years old and 8 years old, and one of them kills the other, then Adam waits 120 years to have another kid. I just don't think that's the case. I think it's probably the case that they were that they had lived for, you know, quite some time before one killed the other. All right, then he has Seth, and Seth is who the descendant, who this lineage is traced back from. You'll remember in the previous chapter, it talks about the lineage of Cain. In chapter 4, verse 17, Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bore Enoch, and so on and so on and so on. You'll notice some of these names are used again later on. People of cultures like to reuse names. There's other Enochs in the Bible and stuff. There's like 16 Johns, 5 James, you know, 18 Marys, you know, stuff like that. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. I just wanted to point out real quick, one of the arguments I've seen online is that there was, because only the only woman mentioned so far, I mean, if you're not really paying attention, the only woman mentioned by name is Eve, that she was the only woman on earth. That's nonsense. It clearly says in the text that there were other sons and daughters. If you go back to Genesis 4, Cain had a wife, and his wife wasn't his mom. So there are other women, there are other men and women, boys and girls, who were around. They just weren't mentioned because the lineage is traced through these specific people. Yeah. You look good at it. Seth lived 105 years, and he fathered Enosh. And again, this could also be that he had other kids before Enosh, but Enosh is who we're tracing the lineage from, so we continue. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and other sons and daughters. Thus, after the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. If you're noticing a pattern here, this is on purpose. This is easier to remember if you've got this repetition, this beat, this structure of the sentence. So-and-so lived so many years. He fathered such and such. He lived this many years afterwards. Thus, he lived this many years in total. And then repeat, rinse and repeat. Yes?
What did they die for?
Well, it doesn't specifically say. It doesn't specifically say. It doesn't specifically say that there were, I mean, I don't know. I don't think that there was any reason to believe that there were wars. We know what Abel died from. Cain, but aside from that, I can just assume that after
980 years,
it
just says, and they died.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, they probably didn't need medicine as much. I mean, again, we don't know exactly what God was doing to preserve these people and made them different so that they were sturdier and hardier to live longer than most of the countries on the earth we have today.
It was just time.
God says, you know, after 850 years, it's time to go. And he's like, oh, okay. I guess he lived 905 years.
I wonder if they felt like they were 900.
They're still having kids, so maybe not. One thing that I wanted to point out here is that just because this has this pattern and repetition, and you can probably recite it like poetry, anybody who's familiar with cultures that have oral history knows that you sometimes write things in such a way that you can memorize them and repeat them. Just because it is written in such a way that is poetic does not mean it's not historical as well. Just because you can write, I love sea shanties. Sea shanties are fun, and sometimes sea shanties talk about, you know, the Cumberland Crew or something like that. It talks about a historical event in a song. So just because it's set to music doesn't mean it's any less historical. And there's some people who make the argument that because this is written in kind of a poetic structure, that this somehow takes away from the history. Nonsense. You wouldn't apply this to anything else, any other ancient history. This is just a way of the culture of the language recording history. Okay, verse 15. I'll try to get through this. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared from Subway. Mahalalel lived, and after he fathered Jared, 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Ooh, here's Enoch again. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. That's a great name for a kid. Enoch, oh, this is an interesting thing here. What does this phrase mean? Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's interesting. If you see the pattern so far, so-and-so lived, had a kid, lived this many more years, and died. Same thing, and died. Same thing, and died. Enoch, and he walked with God. So this is why we say that in the Bible, there are specifically two people that are mentioned that are taken up to heaven. You remember Elijah? He gets taken up in the fiery chariot. There's more detail to that story than there is to Enoch. Why did Enoch walk with God? Why did he just wasn't anymore, so God took him? The Bible doesn't say. That's an interesting question. I'd love to get to heaven, and God's like, oh yeah, of course I took Enoch because of this obvious reason. Didn't you read the Bible? It's like, I missed that detail somehow. Yeah, so Enoch walked with God. It's probably similar, similar to Elijah, that God took him up into heaven. Why? I'm not sure. I believe it's mentioned later on that in the New Testament, referring back to Enoch. But there's only two biblical examples that we have recorded that God takes somebody up into heaven, bodily assumes them into heaven without them dying, and that would be Elijah and Enoch. The Roman Catholics would argue that the same happened with Mary. There's nothing in the text that ever says that Mary was assumed into heaven. And considering these two events were recorded, probably if Mary was bodily assumed into heaven instead of dying, probably the Bible would have said that. That's my contention for that. All right, so Enoch walked with God, and then you've got this other character. This other character is also interesting. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Almost made it to 1,000. But he's the record holder so far. I mean, unless you count Enoch, who's never died in the first place. Okay. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. This is probably one of the more recognizable names, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so this is all the setup. This entire chapter, it's great for history, it's great for lineage, but in terms of what you need to understand, this is the setup. You're saying, okay, well, how did we get from Adam and Eve to Noah? This is how. Adam and Eve to Noah, there's your descendants, you know, thousands of years, or like, yeah, lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people. They all had lots and lots of kids. They all lived lots and lots and lots of years. And then here's Noah. So we shift back from this kind of chronological narrative to the historical narrative of here's kind of the story. I like stories. I can make better sense of them than all of these lists of statistics and years and stuff like that. Chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive and they took their wives as they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, for his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. They were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And that's all it says about them. But the Nephilim, just being mentioned, is enough to cause how many History Channel specials and people who write books that they discover that actually the Nephilim were hybrids of angels and people. Or the Nephilim were actually this, or actually aliens, or actually, you know, whatever. And they probably built the pyramids and stuff like that. But you gotta go with what the text says. It's really easy to read a lot of things into the text. These terms, the Nephilim were the descendants of the daughters of the sons of God and the daughters of men. That's what it says, the sons of God and the daughters of men. In the Bible, it refers to believers as sons of God. That's a pretty common theme. What people many, you know, very enthusiastically like to jump to instead is, well, the sons of God, these are obviously the angels, and the daughters of men are the daughters of mankind. Therefore, this is a hybrid of angels and humans. Again, not substantiated by anything in Scripture whatsoever. In fact, in Scripture, when it talks about angels, it talks about them as being spirits. Yes, they manifest in person, but they are spiritual beings. They're not given a physical body the way you are, the way that Jesus took on a physical form. So there's no reason anywhere in Scripture to ever believe that the angels can procreate and create more angels or create angel-human hybrids. Nothing in Scripture to that whatsoever. They're regarded as spiritual beings of different importance. Second, they're not called sons of God. And if they are called sons of God, it's not with the frequency that believers are called sons of God or children of God, things like that. Oftentimes, there's a distinction made where it's talking about the children of man, children of men, where it talks about it's a reference to their unbelief, of their unfaithfulness. So the most plausible explanation for this that I have understood so far is that this is believers marrying unbelievers, and just for whatever reason, the children of this offspring were well known and were mighty in some way. Now, some people have said, well, this means that there were giants, and there were giants on the earth, etc. That doesn't say that. We don't really know what the words mean. They were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So they were well known, they were mighty. It could be any number of reasons. Yes, ma'am?
Isn't that Nephilim and Seraphim?
Nephilim and Seraphim are not. So you caught the im at the end, right? They sound familiar at the end. That's the Hebrew plural. It's like adding an S to the end of your word, cat versus cats. The im just means plural. Nephilim, I'm not sure what the breakdown, the etymological breakdown of the word Nephilim is, but yeah, no, Seraphim, those would be the angels that surround the throne of God. Nephilim, it just means a plural of whoever the Nephi were. So you have all kinds of weird theology that comes up from that verse, but the easiest thing is to just stick with what the Bible says. There was a group of people who came on the earth. They were well known, and they were mighty, and they were the descendants of believers and unbelievers. And as we see later on with Israel and Canaan and stuff like that, it's usually not a good thing where believers start marrying unbelievers and having children together. They're unequally yoked, and there's all kinds of chaos that happens from there. Usually, the believers start taking on the idols of the unbelievers, and the society gets worse and worse as people fall away from God. Okay. Let's continue in verse 5. And this could be why the wickedness persisted. This is a powerful section here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention was only evil continually. That seems a little bit redundant, but it is emphatically describing how absolutely deserving of death these people were. The worst people on earth occasionally have good thoughts, occasionally take care of a sick puppy or whatever. These people were not those. These people were worse than this. So just think of the worst people you can, and these people were worse than that. Only evil thoughts, continually, all the time, every thought, bad, 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 bad. This is why they had to die, basically. And the Lord was sorry, or another way to phrase this, and the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to the heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you remember Cain and Abel found favor with his sacrifice. Cain did not find favor with his sacrifice. We find out that this is because it was given in faith. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he had faith. So Noah stands apart from all of these other people. The world is so wicked. The world is so evil. The world hates God so much that the only people who remain faithful, out of all this list that we just went through, these thousands of years and these people with their children and their boys and their girls and their sons and their daughters and all these, out of all these people, it was so bad that only 8 people were worthy of, had faith to be saved. 8 out of millions, perhaps. All right, we can keep going. So God is not happy. He has, we can understand these emotions. He's grieved. He made these people, and these people were evil and wicked and caused suffering. And God says, you know what? Maybe it's best that they're not here. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. This doesn't mean the same thing as Enoch. This means more that he had faith. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Okay, so if you're wondering how a lot of people died, at this point you can start saying, well, there's violence, there's probably a lot of murders. Corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms for the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. The breadth is 50 cubits. The height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door in the ark on the side. Make it with a lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Now, I want you to pay attention to this phrase this week and next week when we talk about it. He keeps talking about every living thing, every creature, all flesh, everything in whose nostrils is the breath of life, everything that creeps on the earth. In case there's any doubt, because there's some who argue out that the flood is just a localized event, it's just a little area, a little basin. The text says otherwise. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of all the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive, and take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this and did all that God commanded him. I'm going to stop reading there because there's a lot of details to get into later about the ark.
Can you imagine how much food
it would take for that many days? It would take a lot of food, but there's a lot of details that we have to pay close attention to. It doesn't say that he took one of every species. He's like, okay, well, this is a Chihuahua, and here's a Great Dane, and here's a Rottweiler, and here's... It's two of every kind. So this is not... The taxonomy that we develop later on is not... God's using his own sort of taxonomy. So he could say two of every canine, two of every feline, two of every, and you know, if he's taking the dinosaurs on the ark as well, because they are mentioned later on in Job, there's no reason to have to be full grown. If you've got a bunch of young animals, which presumably you'd want younger animals because they've got they can give birth to more critters and stuff afterwards. You've got a lot of younger animals, so they're going to be smaller. There's going to be less food. It's still going to be a lot of food and a lot of animals. Almost like it has to be miraculously taken care of. But we're going to get into those details next week. Yes, sir.
In many years of reading about Native peoples throughout the Americas, mm-hmm. from Alaska to South America.
Yes.
Not every person, not every group of people, but there are occasional people who address that flood.
Yes.
And they survive.
Yes. And this isn't just true for the natives in North America. This is true for cultures all around the world. This is one of the reasons a lot of people suspect. There's two theories as to why there's many cultures in the world that have a flood narrative. One is that the Babylonians came up with it and everybody else copied off, or the Mesopotamians came up with it and everybody else copied off of them. The other theory is that there was actually a flood, and the different generations, the different people who descended from the flood, they continued that story. Because I imagine the flood was probably a big enough event that you want to talk about it to future generations. When I was only 500 years old, the flood came on the earth and killed everything and everyone except for 8 people in the ark. So that is probably a very important story to pass down for generations. So it is entirely reasonable that you've got cultures in North America, cultures in Eurasia, cultures all over the world that have some sort of flood narrative. Now, granted, not every flood narrative is the same, but there are enough details that are similar that we can say, yeah, I'm pretty sure this actually happened, and the people who survived, they recorded it in their own ways. Some recorded it more accurately, some embellished it maybe, some forgot some details and stuff like that. But they all at least remember.
But descended from Noah.
But descended from Noah. And that's the thing, is because the only people who would know about the flood were the ones who survived the flood. And there were only eight of them. So they all would have descended from Noah and spread out over all the earth. And the time when they spread out over all the earth, that would be the Tower of Babel. We'll get to that eventually. But it's absolutely telling that we have this biblical narrative that has, you know, thousands of years old in the Old Testament that talks about this flood. Then we've got these other cultures who haven't interacted with, you know, let's say European Christianity or you know, Western Christianity. They haven't interacted with it, and they've got the same, or they've got a similar enough flood story. It's almost like it really happened. It's almost like that this is an actual telling of a historical event. So that's entirely to be expected, that we have different cultures that all talk about the flood. Now, different cultures may not all know the true God, but they might might have recorded and remembered some details of some historical things that happened. So with that, I would like to close with a doxology.